Like I told you, what we're going to talk about this morning, we're just going to do a general overview of the things that we've learned in the, from the letter to the Philippians. Now, and I'll tell you, I probably got more notes than I can get through this morning. And I was thinking on the way here about just closing my notes and just going through these four chapters and looking at some of the things that I've underlined. And there's more things than we can talk about in one class. More things than we can do and go over. There's so many points that speak to us in this letter. And when we look at it, it's relatively a small letter, not a lot of verses. And we think, well, you know, we should just be able to breeze through that. We spent a whole quarter looking at that. We've looked at things in depth. We've looked at things over. We looked at things from different directions. And all of those things are beneficial to us. I hope that each of us have read over the letter many times through this quarter. Every time I read it, I see something, you know, even Wednesday night, I mentioned something about in the fourth chapter of how that, it just struck me that that matters to us, that the time in which they lived and the reference that was made to those who were in Caesar's household. And when we spend the time and just breeze over that thing and we don't think much about it, but those folks, those Philippian brethren, that meant something to them. And they understood what that meant, that was a big deal. That was a big deal that was mentioned in this letter. And it serves as a source of encouragement for us that is mentioned. You know, this great letter, it was written to the church at Philippi while Paul was in prison at Rome. You know, Paul came to Europe, and the first sermon that he preached was in Philippi. And that, I cannot see anything different, and I don't know everything there is to know about this subject, but that in and of itself has to do with the providence of God. That's the only thing that can explain that, how that happened. And you remember, and this I think is a key part. When Paul in Acts 16:9, when he saw in a vision a man, and what did that man say? Anyone? You remember? Come over into Macedonia and what? Help us. Help us. Those things can be said for us today. All across the country. All across the country. It could be said, any of us could pen a letter to someone else and say, please come to Bowling Green, Kentucky and help us. Please come to Florida and help us. Please come to Texas and help us. And these Philippian brethren were grateful at their association with Paul. You know, when we think about this letter, some things we talked about before is there must have only been a few Jews in Philippi because Paul didn't find a synagogue there. But he found Lydia and her household, and he taught them the truth, and they were baptized, and they were the first converts there on that soil. You know, after he was encouraged, him and Silas, they stayed with her a while they taught those good folks at Philippi. Who else did they teach? Who was the second convert that we at least have record of in Philippi? Who was it? You remember? I thought I heard somebody say it. Anyone?
The slave girl.
I was thinking the jailer. But you could be right about it. I was thinking of the jailer. That's what I wrote down. And the reason I said that, you remember what happened when the jailer, he woke up. You remember why? It was an earthquake. And what was his immediate response? What was he going to do to himself? He was going to kill himself. Why? Yeah, the prisoners are gone. But what stopped him? Paul. Paul said, yeah, because why? Don't harm yourself, Sister Webster said. We're all here. I mean, I can't imagine what it would have been like to have heard that. But we think about this, and we talked about this quarter, about circumstances that we're in controlling our thoughts and our demeanor. And if we used one word, or we can use a couple, but if we used one word to sum up the book of Philippians, what would it be? What? Joy. Clint said joy. Or rejoice. Same. Joy. Rejoice. But when we think about that word, how on earth... Remember where Paul was? He was in a Roman prison. How on earth could we rejoice if we were in prison? How is that possible? Can we agree that the circumstance that he was under, the fact that he was in prison, that is not a good thing? Can we agree to that? If today were the day that he was in prison, and the circumstance that he was under today, that is not a good circumstance. Today. But what did Paul not let happen? What did he not allow his circumstances to control? His state of mind, Sister Pope says. His state of mind. Now, would that not transfer to these Philippians? Would that not transfer to us? And that we should, when we look at today, or any day, pick a day out of the last 365, pick one of those days out and look at my circumstances and think of one of when they, or maybe it was 2 years or 3 years or the last 5 years, or maybe it was a period of time, maybe it was a month or a 6 month period of time that our circumstances looked grave. What does that do to our state of mind? It affects it, doesn't it? But what are we as Christians? We're just like these people in Philippi. We as Christians have to look at what? The what? The bigger picture. We have to see the whole picture. And that's what Paul... Now, nowhere does it say that's easy. But that's what we can come to realize that we have to do. But I cannot imagine what it would have been like to have heard... I'm assuming that if we were all prisoners, and let's just say that we were, if we were all prisoners, we would have probably been awakened too, wouldn't you think? Unless some of us in here are really heavy sleepers, and unless we were really heavy sleepers, I'm pretty sure that an earthquake's going to wake us up. So we're going to be awakened too. Now, my first thought, I've never been a prisoner, so I consider myself fortunate, but I believe that if I was a prisoner and the earthquake came, and guess what? I've got a way of escape. What am I going to do? I'm going to run. I'm going to run. I witnessed that yesterday on the highway. A sheriff had a car pulled over. And as he left the car, and this happened just in an instant, the guy floors the truck. And as soon as he tore off into the interstate, I've never seen a sheriff run so fast back to his vehicle. And it was a high-speed chase down I-65. And the guy, he's passing in the emergency lane. And he saw, I've got a way of escape. Because that guy the sheriff turned to go to his car. Now's my time to flee the other way. But to hear Paul say, we're all here. Okay, now get into the head of that jailer and put yourself in his position. Can you imagine his thinking? Can you imagine what he thought? I'm a dead man because it's my responsibility. He had been given the responsibility to, and a great responsibility it was. And now he is, and that's not right thinking either. The right thinking is not to kill myself. That's not the right thinking. But I think we can understand, he knows he is going to suffer death. So all these things are probably running through his mind. We can only imagine. But then the calming of what Paul said, do yourself no harm. Acts 6:28. We are all here. That would have given him, if you were that man, what would that have given you almost instantly? First of all, you'd have thought, there's no way everybody's still here. But they were. So what would, he went from a traumatic state to thinking his circumstances were grave to what? You remember what we talked about Philippians when we get on throughout the letter toward the end, and we come to realize that we should have when the whole letter focuses on Christ and our Christian life. But when we focus on that and we put those things in order, and when we center on Christ, that leads us to having what? A peace of mind. Remember, I asked you the question, had you ever had a night where you had restless sleep? Because something was troubling you. Something was bothering you. Whatever it was, whether it was something to do with a loved one, or something to do with yourself, or a health issue, or a spiritual health issue, or something other, or something with our children, or something with our grandchildren, or something kept us up. That's not a peaceful night. You don't get a peaceful night's sleep. That's not peace of mind. But when we're with Christ, we see the big picture and we have a peace of mind. And there again, those things are easy for us to say, not so easy to put into place. But what we have to do is we have to learn from them. We have to learn from the Apostle Paul. Now, if you have a comment or question, please raise your hand, and Matt will bring you the microphone. So please do that. Just get my attention. And let me stop right here before we run out of class time and say this. This, of course, is our last class in Philippians. And we'll all meet together out here on Wednesday evening as a congregation for the in-between quarter class. But I would like to tell all of you, and I should have done this at the first of class. I'm sorry I did not do that. That I have appreciated this class so much. I appreciated your comments, your questions, your interaction after and before that we've talked about some things that we discussed in this class. I've appreciated Matt as a teacher. Matt has done a great job as a teacher. He's very thorough in the way that he prepares, and he's very diligent and very trustworthy. I don't worry when Matt is here, standing here in front of you, and that gives me a peace of mind as a shepherd of this congregation. And you know what? That is very, I don't know the word for it. It's not disheartening. It's very heartening. Does that make sense? So I'm appreciative of him. I'm also appreciative of Clint. Clint stepped in and helped us out a lot in this class, and was able to prepare when me and Matt were out of town and could not be here. And so I'm appreciative to him and feel the exact same way about him. I'm confident. You know, Clint serves as one of our deacons here, and I'm confident when I look at things. When I look into the future, if the Lord lets us stay here and we look into the future, this congregation is going to be, because those of us who are older are not going to be around. You know, we talk about that sometimes, you know, 5, 10, 15 years from now, there are some of us who won't be here anymore if the Lord lets us remain here on this earth. But this congregation is looking to great men to be leaders. And I know Matt, Marissa don't have children yet, but that'll happen. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but, you know, that'll happen. But I'm appreciative of that. I'm appreciative to the guys that held the microphones and the guys that run the sound booth, because we couldn't do this. We couldn't have this class if it weren't for them. So I'm appreciative of that. Sorry I didn't do that at the beginning of class. But the Bible, I want to go to Acts chapter 16 when we're talking about this, and I want to read a few verses there. In Acts the 16th chapter, I want to read a couple of verses. In Acts the 16th chapter, verses 29, beginning in verse 29, it said, "And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas," that's the jailer, And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they responded in verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." Then, look to verse 32. It says, and they spoke. When we look at verse 30, that was the question that was asked. The question was, what must I do to be saved? Then verse 31 gives us the answer. The answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 32, see what happened. Verse 32 is going to answer this. The word spoken by which faith could be produced. This is what happened in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together all who were in his house. Then what happened? What was the result of that? Well, the result of them doing that was verse 33. It says, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. That tells us that he was penitent. That's what that tells us. But that's not where it ended. That he washed their wounds and immediately, he was baptized. He and all his household. That was the response to that. So when someone, let's pause there for a minute. When someone says, well, I want to be saved like a man in the Bible. Here's how that is. You know, they didn't plan and 6 months from now they were baptized. They didn't sleep, eat, or drink. It says, and immediately. Now, immediately, I'm pretty sure in an audience like this, we don't have to define immediately. I think we all can be in agreement what immediately went. They did not sleep, eat, or drink. He immediately went. And was not next week. Not next week. That's not when that happened. He and all his household. Then what happened? Verse 34, it says, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Why did he rejoice? Let's keep reading. He rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What that's telling us, he's a true believer. He had reason to rejoice. Why? Because he met the conditions of God. He asked questions. He got answers. And what did he do with the answer? He didn't just say, okay, well, yeah, I believe the answers you said. No, he responded to the answers. He responded. Why? Because he believed. He had faith in them. And that faith did what? Remember, I like to say it this way because this is the way I remember it. The only kind of faith that saves is the faith that obeys. We would need expert. We would need professional help to misunderstand that. Does that make sense? That's the only. He responded, and he did so immediately. And he was a believer. Right. That's right. Sister Pope says, if you can imagine someone who thought their sentence would be death, and we can be quite confident it wouldn't have been a pleasant death, if there is such a thing. It wouldn't have just been laid down and given an injection. It would have been rough. Remember on Wednesday night we talked about Nero, and tried to figure out three different ways to butcher his own mother, and that didn't work, and so he had her executed. You know, and how vile things that he came up with. And was trying to do. So it was not. Then we can come to understand, when we understand those things, then we come to understand why he would take his own life, even though that's not right, but why he would take his own life, because of the sentence that he was sure to have been gotten. But yes, here's a man who was condemned to die. Think about that. That is a picture of redemption. And a great one at that. One of the greatest ones. The greatest picture of redemption, when I think, is when Barabbas, when the crowd got Barabbas, because he knew his fate. But that is equally as pointed to redemption. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that those are things that we should be able to think about. That is redemption. So what we can do is we can put ourselves in that situation. We can project ourselves back to where that was. And that's you and me. That's us. We're condemned to die because of our sins. But that don't have to happen. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Any other comments? Really, the thread that really weaves its way through this entire letter is Christ. Christ's life, our life as a Christian. We might say the Christian life, our life. Through the four chapters, Christ's life is set out for us like this, pretty much. In Philippians chapter 1, and if we look at verse 21, in Philippians 1 and verse 21, There are just so many things I hate to pass over, but we just can't go over everything. But in verse 21, and we said this at the beginning, this is one of the key verses of this whole letter. For to me, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Remember how we classified the first chapter is Christ. Jesus Christ must be the center of our life. Not something else. I was going to say not ourselves, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Chapter 2. Let's look over across the page or the next page in chapter 2, verse 5, where it says another key verse in this letter. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The King James uses the word mind. Have this mind. I believe that's right, if my memory serves me. Have this mind. Is that what, Claudia? You've got the kid. Have this mind in you. So we have to have, remember? Well, remember look down two verses in verse 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. That's talking about Christ. He emptied himself. So remember what we said? Christ. We have to have, as Christians, if we're going to live the Christian life, we have to have, and this is not always easy, we have to have a self-emptying life. And that's hard. It may not be hard for you. It's hard for me sometimes. Now, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. But that's difficult at times. But we and what does that mean? It means we have to pour out, we have to empty ourselves of self. And that's hard. It's hard not, when you're four, it's hard not to want both toys. Isn't it? Remember back that far? But when we're 40, it's hard not to want my way. Whatever it applies to. I wish it was 40 again. And when we get older than 40, it's still hard. In chapter 3, we can say that Christ is our hope. Remember in chapter 3, we talked about that we have to live a right life, an honest life. The Christian life is a right, it's an honest, it's a sensible, it's an upright life. It's a life that remains sound. I like the word that Johnny uses this word a lot. And sometimes when he describes somebody and he says, they're solid. They're solid. Now, do we understand what that means? I understand exactly what that means. When we think about a foundation, and when Johnny Montgomery says, he's solid. You know what? Johnny Montgomery's just a man. But you know what I want Johnny Montgomery to say about me? I want him to say, he was solid. But more so, I want the Lord, when I stand at the judgment bar of God, I want him to say, he's solid. And that's what I want him to say of all of us. We don't have to worry about them. They're solid. They're not defecting from the truth. They're upright. They're honest. They're sensible. And they're right. And that's what we got to do. In chapter 4, Christ is set before us in the 4th chapter as our strength. Verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through Him, that's Christ, who strengthens me. He is our strength, and He is our source of supply. Let's talk about what we just talked about. With Jesus Christ being and providing our strength and our source of supply, He has provided strength and He has provided our supply. Not a new car, right? But what? Matt?
This goes back to us talking about our necessities. He's the bread of life, right? He's the source of what all water flows, eternal water. He's our salvation. He's our hope. He's the reason that we can continue living spiritually and physically.
That's right. That's right. Our needs will be supplied. Our necessities, not our luxuries. Some people, I'm sure, scratch that out. And what do they say? Oh, anything I want, anything I ask for. But if there's a qualifier, what's the qualifier? What set of guidelines do we have to meet up to? Ours? Because in my guideline, well, a new car may be in my guideline. That I may feel like that's a necessity. Remember on Wednesday night that we said that cellular telephones and cable televisions were not, no matter what we think, they are not necessities of our life. No matter how much I want to think they are, and no matter how much I want to think that I cannot make it another day or another hour or even another minute without those things. We know when we step off to the side and look back. Sometimes I like to describe it like this. You know, I like to think about our body as being a house. And we have to step on the, we have to go outside. Even if it's raining, we have to go outside and go around on the porch and look back through the window. Look back through the window at ourselves and see. And you know what? When we do that, we can see the things that just are not right. And we can see the things that we're wrong in our thinking. Because we've separated ourselves from that person and we can go around on the outside. Sometimes we need to ask someone about that. And the person we need to ask is not our mother. It's not our mother. We can't ask our mother because our mother's going to tell us what we want to hear most of the time. Isn't that right? That's so, and mothers should be on our side. Don't misunderstand me. Our wives can be good sounding boards for that. And they can tell us those things that are hard to hear sometimes, but they're just the truth. Our friends can tell us that. They're not so easy to hear, but they're just the truth. Remember, we said Jesus Christ gives us by providing strength and supply of need. What does that give us? It makes this peaceful. It makes us be able to pillow our head at night and sleep without worry, knowing that if I don't wake up, that I'll be with the Lord. That's peace of mind. Overall, in this letter, we can see that Jesus Christ is the source of all the blessings and all the spiritual fruit, and He is the foundation, and that foundation is solid. He is the foundation of unity, and He is the perfect example of selfless love. And none of us are perfect, but we've got to try to live like that. Flip back to the first chapter. We read verse 21. And when we look at that, Paul was Christ-centered, not self-centered. His life was 100% devoted to Jesus Christ. So, for us to do that, the first thing we have to do is we have to learn about Jesus Christ. And then we have to live like Jesus Christ. And then we have to take that information and we have to distribute that to others. We have to take that to others. And then we have to set our mind on things above so that everything that we do, when we make the decision and when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, then he becomes, When I choose to do that, then I get off the throne of my life. And He is on the throne. And so the things that I do are not in accordance to what I say that is right and wrong, but then they go to be what the Lord says are right and wrong. You know, nobody ever came to their grave regretting that they followed Jesus Christ. Nobody ever does that. But hundreds of thousands of people have gotten to their grave and they don't have peace of mind because they know they didn't live for Jesus Christ. To some people, life is money. And to some people, it's fame. And to others, it's pleasure. Or it's, to others, it's popularity. I'm convinced that that's why Pilate sold out. Because of popularity. And we can do the same thing. But Paul tells us to live, to really live, we have to put Christ in our life. And we have to be in Christ. But you know, if we say, well, money or fame or pleasure or popularity, if I don't have those things or one of those things or more or all of those things, I'm not living. The problem with that is that when any of those, if we were just seeking out one of those things and our money starts to wane, our ability to earn money starts to wane, or our popularity. Maybe we're not as popular. Maybe we don't get our picture in the newspaper or on a magazine cover as many times. And once that starts to go down, then what? Then what's happening to us? We're dying. We're dying. So once we're not popular anymore, you know, once we're not seeking, once we don't have pleasure anymore, what about, you know, pleasure only lasts for a short time. What about when that pleasure wanes? Or what about when that pleasure is not there anymore? What about someone who's hooked on a substance and they derive pleasure from that? And let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that things that we should not be involved in and things that we're not doing are not pleasure for, are not fun. Because that's not true. But when you see the whole picture and you get to the end of that and that pleasure wanes and whatever that is that you're involved in that's pleasureful and the ability for that to take place is not there anymore, then you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Paul tells us to really live, we have to be in Christ. But we come to realize, when you think about Paul, he was in prison. He wasn't really, nobody was standing back and saying, man, look at Paul, boy, he's really living. Man, he's living. Look, he's living a big life. Nobody ever said that about Paul. But look what happened. Look what happened. We come to realize by looking at Paul and looking to the things that happened to him that good things come from trials. Good things come from trials. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever said it that these Philippian brethren, these brethren in Rome could have been encouraged? Like I said, it's the opposite of losing heart. I think we understand what it means. Can we all be in agreement on what it means to lose heart? You ever lost heart? You know, sometimes you think, man, I've just lost heart in this. Or somebody. That's easy to happen. You know, people disappoint us. They always will. That's just how it is. But somebody disappoints us and it just breaks our heart. We just lost heart in them. Or it could be our circumstance that we've lost heart in. What was happening to these brethren in Rome and these Roman brethren and these Philippians is they were, and this is probably not even a word or a phrase, I put they're gaining heart. Does that make sense? They're gaining heart. They're being hearted. That's not a word. But they're being hearted. They're not losing heart. They're being encouraged. They're being strengthened. They're becoming bold because of why? Paul's in prison. Who would have ever thought that? This was one of the great leaders. One of the great leaders. In prison. Let me ask you this. I want you to think about this. When everything is calm, when everything is calm, you know, we sing the song, Master, the Tempest is Raging. When everything is calm, our foundation is not tested, is it? No wind, no tempest. If we're on the sea, and the water is as if it were a piece of glass. No wind, no rain, no movement. We're not tested. That seaworthy vessel's not tested. What's happened? What happens when the tempest is raging? And our boat starts to rock. Then we get tested. The strength. That's when we show our strength. We have to remember to look beyond today's circumstances and look ahead, see the whole picture, the whole entire picture. In chapter 1, the big picture is verse 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. When we look on to chapter 2, Christ is our example in everything that we do. We have to have, as verse 5 tells us, the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." And this is a word I want you to take notice of. Paul didn't just say he died, but he said, even... I put a square around it in my Bible. Even death on a cross. He didn't just die. He died on a cross. "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So when we're looking at our circumstances, and the world around us is looking at its circumstances, and we're only living for today, and we're only being short-sighted, what this is telling us is we need to look to the end. We need to look at the race. We need to look at the back of the book and realize we win if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ. It tells us that Christ is divine. It tells us that Christ existed previously. It tells us that Christ is equal with God. It tells us that Christ is perfect in relation to humanity. It tells us about His death on the cross. And it tells us that Christ is to be exalted. Now, I want to be careful when I talk about Christ in relationship to humanity. When we talk about deity in relationship to humanity, I want to be very cautious. I don't want to be flippant in any way. But what that tells me is when Jesus had to die on the cross, I firmly believe that's one of the reasons. That's why Paul said, even the death on the cross. I firmly believe that's one of the reasons that Jesus had to die on the cross. The Bible nowhere tells me ever that there was a tear shed in heaven. But I want to tell you, if there ever was, it was when Jesus died on the cross. That's why He didn't just die. I mean, we can look around. If we look to our left, or the person that's on our left, or we look to the right, and the person that's on our right, even if we're indifferent about them, maybe we don't even know who they are, but if we're indifferent about them, we could care less about them. And I know that's not the case in here. But even if we did, and we saw them having to die a death on the cross, what would that do to us? You would be moved. That bell rang way too fast. Thank you for helping us study the book of Philippians. I would encourage you to read the book again and again. It is very encouraging. And remember, if you can listen to that in the space of about 20 days, you will have it committed to memory, whether you want to or not. It will be there. And those things will help you. Thank you for your time and your attention this morning.